Would you open your Bibles with me tonight to 2 Chronicles in chapter 16? 2 Chronicles and chapter 16. Now, tonight's lesson is kind of a natural spinoff on the past 2 weeks. The past 2 weeks we've been studying here in 1 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, and we basically studied about King Ahijah, a king of Judah. And we thought he was a pretty good man of God when we read in 2 Chronicles. Because, boy, he got in trouble. He was outnumbered 2-1 by an enemy army. 800,000 men against 400,000 men. And he preached a pretty good sermon. Called out to King Jeroboam, the king of Israel, across from the top of the mountain, and all his army, and said, you know, you guys are worshiping golden calves and you're letting anyone become a priest instead of just the tribe of Levi. But we're worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. God made a covenant of salt with David and his heirs. And I'm the heir. I'm the son of David and you're not. You have neglected the covenant of David that God made. You've let anyone be a priest. We are worshiping at Jerusalem, the place where God chose to put his name. We are worshiping at the temple that Solomon built according to the blueprints that God gave to his father David. The Levites are the ministers, and the Bible teachers, and the sons of Aaron of the tribe of Levi are the priests, just like the word says. Moreover, God is the captain of our army. Do you guys, i.e., now the Floyd Jones version, i.e., do you guys know what you're doing, daring to come to battle against us, even though we're outnumbered 2-1? And then you'll remember that we were shocked and stunned that God allowed Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, to send a large portion of his army behind him while he was preaching this rather inspiring message. And we saw that God just didn't think the way we did, that his ways were not our ways. We never figured God would let a wicked, wicked king that was allowing and moreover encouraging his people to worship the golden calves at Dan and Bethel that he himself had made. We wouldn't think such a wicked man would ever get to trap and ensnare a man that preached such a good message. But lo and behold, about the time that Ahijah, the son of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the son of David, as soon as he shut up his preaching, he looked around and he was surrounded. And we learned, you know, it's bad enough to be outnumbered 2-1. But it's even worse when there's no place to run because the enemy... See, you can't retreat because the enemy is in all directions. Any way you go is advancing. But then he cried out to the Lord, and God discomforted Jeroboam, the son of Nebat's army. And moreover, they smote them hip and thigh. As the Old Testament says in many places, beneath the fifth rib. That means they killed them. Count your ribs. You'll find out where you got smote. That was a heart blow. And it was a tremendous victory. Moreover, the army of Israel under Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, lost 500,000 men in a single day. And remember, I told you that in all the history of America, including the Civil War, we've only lost 750,000 men in total since this country's been a nation in war. They lost 500,000 men in one day. Now, most people don't believe that story, don't believe those numbers are real, think the scribe has blundered and made errors. I want you to understand that I know that my Bible has no errors. I'm sorry to hear about all these men who have Bibles full of errors. But mine is absolutely infallibly the Word of God. Okay? But then we were stunned, weren't we? We were shocked as we found out. We thought Ahijah was a great man of God. What a message. And then God told us three reasons why he delivered Ahijah. We turn back to Kings, and it says Ahijah was wicked. We were shocked. Sounded like a good message to me. Sounded as good as any I ever heard Billy Graham preach. It was as good as I ever heard Brother Dabney at Cathedral of the Pines preach. And it was certainly as good as anything I ever preached. But he was a pagan. He was lost. He was just a religious pagan. He went to the right temple, but so did the Pharisees. God said he was wicked, and that solved it. So we learned something. Wicked men will call out to God, the real God, when they're in trouble, whether they give him their heart or not. The scripture says that God spared them because they called out to him. Now remember, though he was wicked, there would have been many people in his army that were saved. So, for their sakes, and because they called on the Lord, number one, he spared them. Number two, you might add the converse of that. I'll give a 1A and a 1B. He spared them because they called him, and then 1B, reason 1B. The other army was even more wicked. Okay, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, was even more wicked. Then, when we went back to Kings, it said, well, there were two other reasons why God delivered them. Number one, or number two, I guess, in reasons, for the sake of David. And so we were stunned as we learned that God will bless children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren for the sake of a godly father or a godly grandfather. And we were shocked as we realized sometimes when we think, oh, I'm getting blessings from God. I wonder what I did good. Nothing. Sometimes we just get blessed because God loves to bless because of the parents, grandparents. See, even to this day, some of us are getting blessings for things that that Abraham did. Abraham made a commitment. And when we make the same commitment, Abraham being our example that we looked at and studied, well, God blesses us just like he did, quote, Father Abraham. Point was, we found out what lousy judges we were. We were shocked to find out that we read the story in one place and we learned an important thing. That we need the whole counsel of the Word of God in order to have wisdom. Because if you only take a piece of it, you can miss the whole. You can go way off the deep end with just a little scripture. But then God gave his last reason why he spared them. For the sake of Jerusalem. He said, I chose Jerusalem to put my name there. That's where the temple is. That's where the altar is. And moreover, at this particular time in their history, the Shekinah glory was still in the temple. All right? So, for those reasons, God spared them. Then, we went to his son. We studied about his son, Asa. And we cheated. We read the last first. See, we failed. We all were humbled and made miserable when we realized that we would have given Ahijah for that sermon, you know, an A+, thought he was a mighty man of God and wanted him for our preacher, right? You know what I mean? Then we found out that he was a wolf. He was a hypocrite. And that God spared his army not because he was wonderful, but because God was wonderful. And because God was full of mercy and compassion, because God promised David certain blessings. So, realizing what failures we were, that our thoughts were not God's thoughts and our ways were not his ways. That's where we began, reading Isaiah 55. Trying to learn how God thought. So we could line ourselves up with how God thought. Now, if you want to know how God thinks, you've got to study God's Word. You know, a lot of people say, quote from the Scripture or a misquote from the Scripture, say, oh, we have the mind of Christ. As though supernaturally, everything I think is what God thinks. Now, that is the pathway to great heartache, heresies, and errors. Now, we have the mind of Christ in that God gave us the Scriptures. And within these Scriptures is the mind of Christ. It is true, sometimes he will minister to us supernaturally words of wisdom, words of knowledge, but that's not the normal Christian walk. The normal Christian walk is, whether you can smell it, see it, taste it, touch it, or hear it, you've got to walk by faith and not by sight. See, as long as you're hearing direct supernaturally from God, you really don't need much faith. You're hearing. So we cheated and read about Asa, the end of the story first. Dr. Fenwick, watch, we cheated. Right off, God said he was a great man of God, that he loved the Lord, and that his heart was right with God, even though he wasn't a perfect man. Then we began to read to see, oh, this was exciting. We're going to read about a real man of God and see a tremendous glowing example of how real men of God did things. And man, it started off good, didn't it? Why, this week God gave him 10 years of peace, and he built fortified cities and got his army all furbished and ready for war just in case. And lo and behold, an Ethiopian king with an army of 1 million warriors invaded Judah. And he scraped up an army of 580,000 men to go out to meet him, still nearly outnumbered 2-1. And he called on the Lord, just like his father Ahijah had done. But the difference was, see, the words were similar. But one came from a heart that was trusting in God, that loved the Lord, that was resting in a rest of faith in God, and the other one was from a superficial commitment that looked good on the outside, but no fruit, nothing in his heart toward God. And God delivered them with a tremendous slaughter of this army of 1 million men. And we said, wow, what a man of God. We were all struck. Attaboy, Asa. And then we saw the love of God and were taught a most important lesson. Because on the way home from this incredible victory of defeating 1 million man army, a 1 million man army, y'all, God sent a prophet out on the road to meet them. And he says, I've got a warning for you. You're at the high of your career, the height of your career. This is a tremendous day in your lives, all of you. You can tell your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren how you stood there before an army of 1 million men in single combat and slaughtered them because you called on the name of God. You know, it's easy to remember you called on the name of God while you're in the battle, but when you get home and the years start going by, pretty soon you start bragging about your own muscles and how valiant you were that day instead of giving the glory to God. One of the greatest sins in this room is that we rob God of glory. We desire glory for ourselves instead of realizing that all honor and all glory belong to God. Now, being a perfect father, fathers, let me tell you about fathers. Good fathers just love to shower blessings and glory on their children. So, in other words, if God wants to give glory, that's one thing, and honor one of his children or some of his children. But the problem is, we try to seize it for ourselves, which is sin. And so, we learn there that a thing that many of us knew, but what is that curse of Christianity? The short memory, isn't it? It was, see, that it's at the mountaintop experience with God, when you're at your closest to God, that you're in the most spiritual danger, because right after that is when you forget. And then Satan comes in and tempts us, and we get into trouble. So God, knowing this, sent this prophet to warn the victorious army. Watch out. While you're faithful to God, he'll be with you. But if you turn your back on him, he'll turn his back on you. But if you'll repent and call on him with a true heart, he'll always be there. That's kind of the way it went. And then he reminded them of that by giving them a slight rehearsal of their history from the book of Judges. Reminding them how many times in the book of Judges they turned their back on God, their forefathers had turned their back on God, but then when they repented and sought God with all their heart, God was always there and delivered them. In other words, he showed them from their own history that he was a faithful God who would always call on someone that would repent. Now that was good of God, wasn't it? To send a man of God out to warn this victorious army, watch out. You've won, therefore pride is a potential trap for you. Well, then old Asa came back, and my goodness, didn't he do a magnificent thing? Why, the queen mother, his mother, was an idol worshiper. Had a female sex idol. An Asherah. And she was supposed to be Baal's female consort. You know what I'm trying to say? How it's so in the do to take the most vile and give it a name that makes it sound adult and educated and civilized to make the most vile sin sound fine. It's not adultery or fornication. It's It's an affair between consenting adults. No, you're a whore. I'm just telling you the difference between people that know their Bible and people that don't. They get offended because they hadn't read the thing. God says in this book, when you go to war and have to have a bowel movement, dig a hole covered up. See, God says it real straight. You know why he's personal? Wouldn't you say that's personal? God in this book says, when you have intercourse with your wife, wash yourself off. Real intimate, real, and that's getting kind of personal, isn't it? You bet. See, what I'm saying is, God knows how to reach us. But we get so educated, so sophisticated, you can't call sin sin unless you dress it up real nice. It was a mature adult relationship. Nah, you fornicated. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? You hear what I'm saying? So no, I don't like, Brother Kyler, to make vile sins sound like they need to wash their hands a little bit. No, their whole heart needs to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The only thing that'll save it. So I say things sometimes that are shocking and strong, but it's for the purpose of drawing sin to our attention for what it really is, so that we can really flee from it and or repent of it. Yeah, Asa took his own mother's. No. The queen mother. It was his granny. It was his grandmother's idol. Good old granny's idol. And he took it down to Brook Kidron. You know, that's right at the bottom of the temple. But halfway between the temple of that Solomon built and the Mount of Olives. And it says, he tore it up and he stamped it. He jumped up and down on it with his own feet. And he burned it and he beat it to pieces. And then he removed her from being queen mother. And we reminded ourselves that he really did honor his parents as he did that. Because he was bringing her to a point to show her that even though God said, honor your parents, and the word parent there doesn't just mean mother, daddy, it means every one of them. Granny, great-grandmama, any of them that's alive. The Bible word for parent means anyone before you that's around. But the point is, he really did honor her by putting God first, the first commandment first, and showing her that sin could not be tolerated even within his own family. That was a great story. Man, what a man of God, huh? We were excited about old Asa. Go, 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 Asa. What a man. And then we found the most amazing, incredible thing. We saw where old Baasha had killed Nadab, Jeroboam the son of Nebat's son, and had usurped the kingdom of Israel unto himself. Ruled there 24 years. And we saw that people were leaving. There was an exodus from the northern 10 tribes down to Judah, so that the kingdom of Judah was being filled with people from all of the tribes. People that were repentant. People that would not worship the golden calves, or that had, but had repented. When they saw God was with Asa, when he defeated the army of 1 million Ethiopians. Because they knew that the golden calves could not deliver. And so they came down, and Asa's kingdom is swelling with populace. And lo and behold, Baasha says, hey, I've got to put a stop to this. So you remember, he built a fort on the main highway 5 miles north of Jerusalem for the purpose of stopping the exodus. Put his soldiers there, you know, and wouldn't let the people... Hey, just like the Russians would do over in Germany, you know, they stopped it. So here are all these, quote, Christians trying to leave the country and come down to the temple, but old Baasha wouldn't let them. Now, what did this great man of God, Asa, do? See, up until now, every one of you, if you hadn't been here last time, If you didn't know, you'd raise your hand after hearing what I've said right now and say, oh, Brother Floyd, I know what he did. He fell on his face before God. He called his army and his cabinet members and his generals and said, we need to hear from God. Let's get a word from God and call on God to tell us if we're to go and fight or not. And if so, to be our captain and our general and give us victory over Baasha and let the Christians go and let them come on down and leave the golden calves, right? He didn't. You know, we were shocked, weren't we? Because it already told us he was a great man of God. And then we started learning that God just doesn't think like we do. See, we thought great men of God had to practically be perfect. I mean, Asa is he's without question one of the 40 outstanding men mentioned in the Bible. And would you believe it? He sends a message up to the king of Syria and says, hey, break your covenant that you've got, your peace treaty that you've got with Baasha, the king of Israel. And remember, you're my father, and your father had a peace treaty, a covenant. And you honor this for me. Here, I'm sending you a lot of money. Bribed him. And you break your covenant with the king of Israel and attack him in the north. And if you attack him in the north, he'll have to draw all his army to the north to fight you. But I'm paying you good to fight. And those Syrians just like to fight anyway. You know, I mean, they fight for nothing, but if you paid them, they'd really fight. They were mercenaries. And it worked. In other words, now listen to me. It worked. And all of the Baasha's army was drawn up to the north so that Asa could come and take that fortress that he had built at Ramah, took the timber and stones and made two other fortresses off to the side to protect that highway so that old Baasha couldn't do it again. Now, what did we learn from that? I'll tell you what we learned. He used the world system method. Relied on the heathen, on the unsaved to deliver them. Why? Why? When he had a million-man army in front of him, he called on God and God alone. Because the curse of Christianity is a short memory. We forget. Now, some of you good Pentecostals in here, you, if you'd have read it, you said, throw that dog out of the kingdom. He blew it. Again, we have to learn to love mercy. See, God doesn't think like that. Some of us good old Baptists preach a hellfire damnation sermon and want to throw him in the pit. Figure he never was saved. Now, God loved him. Now listen to me. So what we learned was, hey, the world's methods will work for a short period of time. And a short period of time can seem very long to us. I mean, the world's method will work for 20, 30, 50, 100 years. But nobody's ever had a 1,000-year kingdom of peace yet. Listen, you can apply the world systems methods and build Ford, General Motors, big hospitals. You can build institutions, universities. You can raise, and you can even build big ministries on television with world system methods. No, the world system worked, and it worked. Asa was delivered. He got out of the problem. So what's the problem? Now, we're learning with fear now. Listen to me. Now we're learning with fear. Because all of us fall into that trap. It's constantly in front of us. Of relying on the king of Syria instead of God. Now listen, if you rely on God and call out to God, He may use the king of Syria to deliver you. The difference is, who did we rely on? See, listen, you can do the exact same thing, but it's what's in your heart that counts. Here's a wicked man and a man of God, and they both do exactly the same thing, but the motive in their heart makes the difference. See, God doesn't judge by what we do so much as what's in the heart. Sometimes the thing we do may seem very Christian. But in the heart, it was, you know, I really hate this jerk here. But I don't want the church to know it. I don't want him to know it, so I'll smile at him and treat him nice. But see, in my heart, I hate this guy. And you all think, isn't he a mighty man of God? We all know that this guy beat me on a business deal, but look how forgiving Brother Floyd is. And in my heart, it's just... Argh. You hear me? So, do not be misled to think, listen to me, because Christians think like this. Well, it worked. Here's a guy that seems to be using techniques that aren't scriptural, that aren't really biblical, aren't Christian, but his ministry is going. His kingdom, Asa, is growing. He must be doing it right. Now God says, I don't think like you do, and my ways aren't your ways. We must not judge by outward appearance, but by the scriptures. Listen, you can build enormous denominations without the scriptures. The Roman Catholics have done it. You Roman Catholics in here, I'm not saying that to hurt your hearts. That's just, you hardly even know that thing's around, this book. Listen, I don't hate you. I may not love, I hate what they teach you, but I love you guys. I know the difference between you and what you're taught. You hear what I'm saying? I know the difference. We were stunned at Olathe. But then we came to this, and that's where I want to pick up right now. Would you look at me, with me at verse 7 of chapter 16? Now at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa. Now we studied this, but this is where we're picking up for tonight. He came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, now this is right after his sin of calling on the king of Syria. He said, because you have relied, and there's the key word, because you relied, listen to me, dependence or reliance is an act of worship. Upon who or upon whom or what do you rely? I rely on the Catholic Church, then you worship the Catholic Church instead of Jesus. Upon what do you rely? I rely on my water baptism. I know I'm saved because I got water baptized. Then you rely on water, not on Jesus. What are you relying on? Well, I'm a Lutheran. I'm an Episcopalian. I'm a... whatever, and I have my confirmation paper. I know I'm going to heaven. See, you're not relying on Jesus. You're relying on confirmation papers. What are you relying on? I'm a Southern Baptist. Now you're relying on the Baptist church. You're in trouble. I know I'm saved. I spoke in tongues. Now you're relying on tongues instead of Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? Listen to me. See, Christianity is a person, Jesus Christ. And whatever you're relying on or depending on, that is your act of worship. I'm relying on Mary to take my prayer to Jesus. You are worshiping Mary because you are relying and depending on her. Observe in these stories, they depended on and called on the living God. If you've got a crucifix around your neck and you get in trouble, and you try and hold your crucifix up in front of Dracula, you know, or whatever. Don't you understand? See, listen. That's just a piece of metal. The devil's never been afraid of a piece of metal. He's not afraid of your stained glass windows at your church. He's not afraid of your organ. He's not afraid of the choir. But the name of Jesus, as Colossians says, Jesus and Ephesians both teach that Jesus made just completely shamed him, made a display of Satan and all the powers and principalities and dominions, so that the very mention of the name of Jesus puts him to flight. As I said last week, you've got to have been whipped real bad that if your name throws fear into someone that they flee, it means the defeat was horrible. But you relied on the king of Syria. And you've not relied on the Lord your God. Therefore, is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. He says, hey, you called on the king of Syria to help you. You made a covenant with him. I was going to let you whip. You've already whipped the Ethiopians. I was going to give you a name. I was going to bring glory on your name because you're my son. I was going to let it be said that you were the king of Judah that defeated the Ethiopian 1 million man army. Then you defeated Baasha, the king of Israel. In other words, you didn't need the king of Syria. I was going to let you whip Baasha. Why didn't you call on me? I was even going to let you whip the king of Syria. But now I can't because you've made a covenant with him in my name.